Good morning, church. It's so good to see you all this morning. The song we're going to start with this morning is one you should be familiar with by now, Same God. It's a pretty new one, but a good one. As we practice this morning, one of the lines just kind of hit me so hard. Just like overwhelmed me with the magnitude of it. We're calling on the God of Moses. And I mean, every line in the song, like every reference is probably bigger than we give it credit for as we just sing through on Sunday morning, but the God of Moses, I mean, that was the time when God really just showed himself to his people in, like, magnificent ways. The one who opened up the oceans. So just as we prepare our hearts and call each other into worship this morning, I'm going to read from Exodus 15, starting in verse 8. It's kind of halfway through, so bear with me. By the blast of your nostrils, God, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood up like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, I will pursue, I will overtake them. I will divide the spoils, I will gorge myself on them. I will draw my sword and my hand will destroy them. But you blew with your breath and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders.
Standing on your Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you that you are a God who has done great things. We look back over history. We see all the majestic things that you have accomplished. And we're blown away. And we thank you this morning most significantly for the work of Jesus. And what that means in every one of our hearts. We bless and we thank you and we lift up your name this morning. We're here to worship you. We're here to declare that you've done great things, that you are a good God, holy, high, lifted up. The train of your glory fills the temple. Thank you. And you invite us into your presence this morning to worship you. We bless and thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Have a seat, everyone. Well, hey, welcome to church again. We're glad that you're here. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Pastor Bruce, and I'm a part of the church here at New Life. And I'm here this morning at this juncture in the service to just invite you into our offering time. And there's a variety of ways to give at New Life. First and foremost, we want to encourage you to continue to support the work and the ministry of this church with your tithes and offerings. Faithful, consistent giving is just the bedrock of any thriving church. And so continue to do that. You're going to see a little bit about some of the work that went on in Delair Park in the last couple of weeks. That ministry can't happen unless you continue to give in a consistent way. As I mentioned, we've got a variety of ways of giving. You can give in one of the boxes up here in a very direct and tangible way, if that's the way you'd like to do it. You can also give electronically, and you'll see that on the screen behind me. We're also taking a special offering this morning for the missionaries of New Life. New Life is very proud to be able to sponsor and support on a continuous basis various missionaries. I was just thinking this week about Hope for Cora, because I was sitting with Bob Bransma this week, and he said, Bruce, do you know that they are in the midst of drilling a well there that is going to provide clean drinking water for 5,000 kids? 5,000 kids. Just think about that. Clean and consistent drinking water. I mean, we turn on our taps every day, and we get that. But in a place like Addis Ababa, that's something you just don't take for granted. So that's the work they're doing, and that's the work that you're supporting this morning. If you support not just the Poles, but some of the other missionaries that you'll see on the screen behind me. So let's take this time to do some giving. And as we do, we're going to sing a song this morning. This is just one of my favorite songs. It's called The Blessing. And it really dovetails in a beautiful way with what I'm going to talk about this morning, the family table, and the generational love that God has for his people and for each and every one of us. So let's give our offerings and tithes this morning, and I'm going to invite you to stand and let's sing this song together, just as a testimony to our wonderful God who blesses us from generation to generation. Let's do that now.
Lord, bless you. Yeah. be seated.
Could you hear me? Oh, good morning. Okay. Good morning. Just one time for good measure. Okay. My name is Janessa Gritter, and I am the worship pastor and youth pastor intern behind both titles at New Life, and I am excited that I get to host this morning. A special welcome to you if you are a guest or a visitor. We're so happy you're here. We're so happy you decided to join us in worship. And for those of you online, comment in the chat where you're watching from, the family that you're watching with. We want to hear from you. If you are new, we'd like you to fill out the Connect card that's in front of you. Fill out all those things. You can put it in these boxes or in the info booth, and we can connect with you more over email or phone or in person. The first announcement that we have this morning is for Esperanza. A couple of weeks ago, we sent a team off to work on Vancouver Island for a week, and they had a great time of building and building relationships. And to speak more on that, I'm going to invite Jim up, and he can talk about what Esperanza is, what they did on this trip, and we'll see more photos during the fellowship time.
Thanks, Janessa. It's always a scary thing when somebody's willing to give me the mic. As my family well know, I'm long-winded. Janet Hitchcock gave me specific instructions to keep it at 4 minutes, but Janet's not here. So, I've got carte blanche, so I think. Anyway, so just to give you an idea of a few things that we did there, and a bit of a report. The team consisted of Janet Hitchcock, John Limas, John Victory, John and Sherry Van Harmelen, with Christina and Kennedy as well, Pete and Winnie Vandermeulen, Bob and Gloria Bransma, George Boer, Mike and Arden Thomas, Dave Oggs, Gene Hoogie, and Jenny and myself. This trip was one of the smaller ones that we've had. There was 18 people. And so it kind of reminded me of a classroom. And at the head of the classroom, we had the headmistress, Janet. And of course, the headmistress, at least in the movies and things that you see, they've always got a yardstick to smack you if you're out of line. She used that a number of times, especially when we wandered into the kitchen area. Then we had John Limas, the forever student. He's always reading and figuring things out. He's considered the thinker. Then we had Bob Bransma. You've always got a class clown in the classroom. And he definitely kept us in stitches from morning till night. And we just laughed and laughed and laughed. It was great to have him there. Of course, then we had the kid that always is looking for a way out of the work. And we know who that is, right, George? Yes, George came for 4 days, and he worked a day and a half. But he worked hard on that day and a half, yes. He grabbed the tractor and pulled out a couple shrubs. Then we had Mike Thomas. He was the kid who liked shop, and he was liked tinkering. Then we had John Van Harmelen and John Victory. Those were the kids who just put their heads down and to get the job done. And they work very hard. Pete and Winnie, well, they're the kids who are the quiet ones, but always could be counted on. Then we had Jenny and Sherry and Gloria and Arden. Those were the kids who worked hard and were concerned for the well-being of others. They were the A students. Then we had Dave Oggs. He was the kid who liked to come up with inventive solutions, and he did come up with a few. Jenny, she was the sweet, nice girl who always included all the new kids. Especially, we had a young lady there at the age of 90. Her name was Madeline, and Jenny kind of took her under her wing. I'll talk a little bit about her in a little bit. Then, of course, we had Kennedy and Christine of Inharmelin. They were the youngest of the class, looking on with wide open eyes, taking everything in, and not really believing what the older kids were doing and saying. Anyway, and then, of course, me. I was the head of the student body, appointed by Janet, but I tried to abdicate, but she would have none of that. And so I was stuck with the job, and so I just played the part, not getting a lot of work done either. I was kind of a little bit like George, I guess. Anyway, we were a team that worked hard, and we played hard, usually in the evenings. And like I said, we laughed, and we laughed, and we laughed. It was so much fun. I was tempted to come up last Sunday and interrupt Nathan when he was preaching, because he talked and preached on worship and play. And I think this team epitomized that sermon. It was absolutely amazing because that's what we did. We worked very, very hard, and we played very hard at night and had some great games. So just a quick synopsis. On Sunday, we went to Ahadus and Zabalas, and we met Nick Vandermeulen in there, and we had Sunday worship with him. And we walked the community. We got to see the greenhouse that we built many years ago. Many here were involved in that. And Nick led us into some worship and a time of sharing and caring and prayer. It was a very informal setting, but we got to meet a few of the people that lived in that community. And on Monday, we got started for working. There was five or six of us there from the board. They met on Monday night, or during the day on Monday, and they had a board meeting there. And it's the first time since we were there that we ever seen a lot of board members. So there was five of them. Two who stayed for the whole week and helped us on the various projects, especially the main one, which was the roof. The one fellow's name was Mark. He was from Surrey, and he was on the board. And then there was Mike from Seattle, both board members there. Some of the jobs that we got to do were we roofed the McLean House. That was the main one. There was many motors and generators, Pelton wheel repaired, mainly by Mike and John Limus. The greenhouse needed lots of weeding. We cleaned up, lots of dock cleaning, repaired some of the boards in the dock, lots of power washing and painting done. That was a lot of George's work because, well, really the power washer did the work, but George stood behind the wand and kind of waved it around a little bit. But he did his job. Window washings, fixed a few roof leaks, pruning and gardening in various ways. It was just a lot of fun. And the main game that we played at night was called On the Bus. And I don't know if any of you have played it, but it's a very simple game for simple people. And not to say that everybody there that was simple, but it was a very simple game. And then, of course, there was some fishing. And a number of guys went out fishing, and then some of us took a trip to a place called Lord Falls. A little bit on Esperanza, the ministry there. The staff that are on site is Dave and Diane Lewis. They're the directors, but they are leaving at the end of August, beginning of September, so they had a one-year commitment there, which turned into two, but now they are leaving. There was also a single fella there who comes 6 months of the year for the last few years. His name was Monty. He's kind of like a bit of a handyman kind of a guy and knows quite a bit about different things, and he was worked from morning till night. It was unbelievable. Then we had Madeline. She took a one-year commitment there at the age of 90 years old, and you would not believe this little lady. She stood about this high, and she didn't look a day over 75, whatever 75 looks like, but she was amazing. And this lady has a huge history with Esperanza. Believe it or not, she worked with Dr. McLean as a doctor. So she was a doctor, and then she became an anesthesiologist, and she also became a pilot. And so she's got a lot of life history, and she even told a story about doing an operation on a table with Dr. McLean. So she was just a great little woman, and she would work from morning till night. You couldn't get her to stop. Jenny had to actually go up to the greenhouse a number of times and bring her down for dinner because she wanted to get the job done. She said, you never stop a job you start until it's done, and she just kept on going and going. She would give the Energizer Bunny a run for his money, let me tell you. Then we had a young couple named Timothy and Laura Block, and they've got five young kids. They took on a one-year commitment to Esperanza, and they're about 6 months through it, and they're seeking what God has planned for them. But they were such a great fit for the Esperanza committee or community there. And so we're, they just need prayer to know where God is calling them. So hold them up in prayer. And then there was another young couple there that we did not get to meet. They were on a little bit of a vacation. So really, Madeline's gone, Monty's going at the end of September, and Diane and Dave are leaving. So really, there's going to be only two couples there, and then possibly Timothy and Laura will be leaving. So Esperanza is in a bit of a flux right now. That was one of the reasons they had the board meeting on site at Esperanza. And they're looking at revisioning what Esperanza could be, what they're looking for, a fresh purpose for them. So they need new members to join them in ministry on site there as well. So keep them in prayer. This is a ministry that's near and dear to our hearts. We've been involved in it for the past close to 20 years. So it's close to our hearts here at New Life. We also had the executive board director. He was there, obviously, at the board meeting, but he stuck around for an extra day or two, and he met us around the campfire and basically gave us a little bit of insight on the area and also Esperanza and some of his plans. But he has a huge love for Esperanza and for the West Coast peoples in the area. And so he has got such a passion. And so we just pray that the board will be led into a fresh awakening for Esperanza and a new calling. Also, last but not least, it was just given by Winnie Vandermeulen, a note that she just got wind of, I guess, a day or so ago. And it's a prayer for a Hattis young man in his mid-20s. He just died, and this, of course, has caused a lot of heaviness. So they're asking for prayer for strength and comfort and the touch of Christ in that community. And also to pray for Esperanza and for Nick especially. It was really wonderful to worship with Nick. Winnie and Pete can be very proud of their two young men that have a heart for First Nations people. And Nick's out there right now going to school, starting a new course in Gold River. As well this year. It's kind of like go to school for a certain amount of time and then do ministry part of it as well. But you can be very proud of the way these two young men have turned out and are in ministry. So we want to pray for them. And I don't know if everybody knows too, Janet was a little bit sick there and was short of breath and stuff. And she ended up coming back and loss of energy and that, so she went to the hospital and had some testing done, And the test showed that she was sicker than what she thought. So she is back at home now. But we want to uphold Janet in prayer as well for a complete recovery. So let's just pray for this right now. Father God, we want to lift this young man's family in Hatteras. We just pray for that community that has been impacted by a loss. And so we ask, Lord, that you would comfort them, bring them strength, and that we can remember them in prayer for the next number of weeks as they deal with this loss in their community. Give them strength, Father. We also want to pray for Janet. We ask that you would strengthen her, that the testing that she'll undergo this coming week will show the doctors and health caregivers for her on a course of action. And we just pray for her, Lord, that you would touch her in a special way. We thank you for her leadership in a new life and especially for Esperanza. And we just pray for complete healing for her as well. And Lord, we pray that you'll be with Esperanza as they change and make changes. We pray for new people to come into that community directly into the sight of Esperanza, and also for a fresh vision. Lord, may you give them the vision. May it not be a vision of our own doing, but a vision that you've placed on the hearts of the board and for those who surround it and support it. We ask this all in Christ's name. So thank you very much.
All right, thanks, Jim. Hopefully that if you haven't gone to Esperanza, that sharing got you excited to maybe go next year. I know I would really have loved to go. The only other announcement that we have is September 18th. We are having our fall kickoff, and that is a block party. For those of you who remember 10 years ago, we used to put these block parties on, and we want to kind of revive that. So with Cascade Community Church, Zion Church, and New Life Korean, we're going to have a block party. It's going to span all three of the churches. There'll be food, there'll be games, there'll be things to do. And this is just a wonderful event to bring out your friends, to bring out people in the community that you know. It's just going to be a great time. So September 18th, 12 to 2:30. It's going to be a great time. All right, we are going to enter our fellowship time. There is no kids' church at this time during the summer, but Little Lights, you can go out that door. And kids who are staying in the service, you can grab some activity packets to follow along with Pastor Bruce's sermon, The Family Table. And we can have some fellowship during that time.
Well, since we're talking about the family table this morning, I thought I'd share just a little bit about what Sharon and I are doing lately. We took on the directorship of a place called Teddy's Home, specifically Eagle Feather. And we now are parenting four kids from age 4 to 9. And all I want to say is for those of you who have kids in that age category, I'm praying for you more. I'm praying for you more. Because that's, I can't, I mean, it was like rewinding the tape 20 years. I can't believe the energy that kids at that level can put out. If we could attach some kind of electronic device to them, we could probably power the entire Fraser Valley. We took them to Science World on Monday because we're crazy. And it was amazing. This one of our little kids does not walk. He runs from every site to another, which means I have to run from every site to another. So maybe that's a good thing in terms of sort of cardio workout and whatnot, but I'm telling you, it's amazing. For those of you who are older folks, like Sharon and I, just imagine your four most rambunctious grandchildren that you have, and they come over to your place, and they never leave. Some of you are going, oh, I get it. Anyway, let's just pray as we dive into the message this morning. Father, thank you for the chance to talk about the family table. And would you bless us this morning and inspire us with your spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. A while back, I found myself in a large furniture store. And likely to enjoy some low-cost but fairly tasty Swedish food. Some of you may be knowing what I'm talking about. Now, I'm kind of a foodie, so I always end up being kind of like the food kitchen area of the store. And I found myself in the place, in the space, where they sell tables, kind of like dining room tables, kind of like this one that we've got set up on the stage this morning. And of course, there were all kinds of different types of tables. There were oblong tables and wood tables and plastic tables and tables made out of some space age material. You know how it is in IKEA. They think of everything, right? And so I was thinking, and of course, this just betrays the fact that it's very hard for me ever to turn off the pastor thing. I was thinking about all these tables, and I thought, if they don't go back to the factory for some reason, at some point, in the life of this table, there's going to be a family eating around it. And I was thinking to myself, I wonder how that will go. I mean, will the tables, let's just pretend we're looking at this one table here this morning. Will this be a table where there's laughter and joy and acceptance and conversation? Or will this be a table that's barely used? Because the family that occupies the house that this table is in basically eats in front of the television every night. Will this be a table where somebody can come sit at it and say, I had a bad day? They have the confidence, the trust to be able to share some heavy stuff, and where there would be a listening ear? Or would this be a table where feelings and thoughts and ideas were rarely spoken? Where the electronic world, TikTok and whatever, that sort of ruled the conversation as opposed to people actually talking with one another. I wondered, would this be a table in which there was some discipleship going on, where God's word would be open on a regular basis, where parents would take the responsibility to make sure that the next generation of their children, like we sang this morning, would be blessed. I wondered.
And then it got me thinking about your family table this morning, the one that you have at home. And I'm fully aware in a room this size that there are all kinds of family tables, right? Some of you have tables in which it's you know, a young couple. It's just the two of you. You're just starting out, and you're just learning the discipline of eating together every day as a couple. And I want to encourage you to do that, because if you do that as a couple, you'll do that as a family later on. Some of you have bustling tables with young kids, and there's spills and all kinds of protest movements over eating certain types of food. We get it. It's chaotic sometimes, right? But you're committed to the discipline, right, of having that family time. Some of you are like Sharon and I. In the last couple of years, we had the privilege of having our kids live with us as young adults. And we had some lively conversations around the family table, and sometimes it was hard to get a word in edgewise. Some of you are empty nesters. The kids have flown the coop, and they only come back occasionally. And it's just the two of you, and you kind of recall this story and that story, and sometimes there's silence. But that discipline of being together during that time, eating together, has grown so deeply into you that it's something that you still relish every day. What kind of table do you have? And one of the things the Lord was impressing on my heart as I wrote this message was the importance of the family table, the sanctity of the family table, that this is actually holy space. We're in this series, of course, in which we're talking about worship in different spaces and places and what it means to be a people of worship. And this week I wanted to talk about this idea of the family table being this place of worship. A place where we could connect, a holy space. Let me just share with you kind of our key verse this morning. Comes from Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, probably many of you, as you think about this passage, you think about this, you know, as you grew up, this verse was used to talk about the importance of meeting on Sunday morning in church, right? So the elders of the church, you know, if maybe some attendance was flagging, they would say, yeah, now is your time for a good message on Hebrews 10, right? And maybe now, post-COVID, it's not a bad idea, right? But let me just sort of expand your thinking this morning, because in many respects, whether it's worshiping in a cathedral or whether it's making this space a place of worship, it takes discipline, right? It takes the discipline of deciding that you're going to meet in this way on a daily basis. Now, disciplines are always challenging. That's why they're called disciplines, right? But we do them because we know that although they take effort, when we engage in them over a long period of time, we can be fairly confident that good things will happen, right? If I engage in my marriage in a healthy way, that's going to bless me. If I engage in this discipline of the family table, good things will happen over time. A good harvest will be reaped. Now, let me just suggest another way of thinking about this morning, and because this is just is so important to me. And I was talking about this with some folks this week. And that is understanding that the family table was one of the primary ways in which the early church grew. Did you know that? See, most of us think of church as these big cathedrals and places like we meet today with hundreds of people. But in the early days of the church, people would most commonly meet in houses, and the table was the centerpiece of community. Now, in the Jewish tradition, you know, before Jesus inaugurated the church, the instruction was this table, because it's holy, you're careful who you invite over, right? You don't just have anybody over. I mean, they have to share, you know, all the same values as you, right? They have to be sort of sanctified as you are. But the New Testament church, it all changed. And you can read about this in the book of Acts. God made a point of helping us understand that this table was so important because it was supposed to now be a place where we would invite the stranger, where we would invite the person who wasn't in our socioeconomic class. We would invite the person who we didn't know. We would invite the person who was a different color of skin than us. And we would have them over to our table. And in the sanctity of that space, stories of the goodness and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ were shared. And the church grew in a powerful way. You know, when Sharon and I were first church planting years ago, if you came over to our house on Sunday morning, summertime, hamburgers every week. In the wintertime, soup every week, right? And the reason for that is we always wanted to be ready. So that if somebody we met at church, if we could invite them over and invite them into our family table and hear their story and share with them, we knew that that was a wonderful way to connect with them. And oftentimes they found themselves entering into the community that we were planting. Can I encourage you to think that way? Have we lost something a little when it comes to making sure that our tables are inhabited regularly by people we don't know? I'm convinced that hospitality is one of the most important ways that the church can go. So let me just put that out there, and you can pick it up or put it down. There's a verse, right? Also in the book of Hebrews, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters, it says, right? Not because you're brothers and sisters, but as brothers and sisters, even if you're strangers and you don't know each other, love each other as brothers and sisters around a table would love each other, is what the verse is saying. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. All right, I want to suggest to you this morning that good family tables have three different functions, and I want to go through them with you this morning. First of all, they're trauma centers. The family table is meant to be a trauma center. The truth is, and we all know this, life beats us down sometimes, doesn't it, right? I mean, when kids go to school, for example, and a lot of kids are returning to school in the next couple of weeks, right, there can be some mean words that are spoken, right? You're fat. Nobody likes you. You'll never make the team. Where did you get that haircut? At Walmart? Did your face have an accident, or are you just born that way, right? I mean, you get the idea. And it's not just kids, right? I mean, all of us go through little mini emotional traumas, right? Maybe we get undermined at work in a significant way, or one of the things we were trying to accomplish just sort of falls apart, and it creates all kinds of anxiety for us, right? Maybe we get a diagnosis from the doctor that just creates fear in us. What's the future going to hold, right? Life can beat us down. Now, if we have a medical emergency, we know where to go, right? We go over to the Abbotsford Hospital, right? We go to the emergency room, and if necessary, there's a whole trauma team that will attend to us. But where do we go with the emotional emergencies that we have on a regular basis, the psychological and relational calamities of life? Well, I want to tell you that I think part of God's design is that the home, and in particular, the family table would be a place where people could go for treatment. The Bible says this in Galatians 5, share each other's troubles and problems, and so obey the Lord's commands. Now, a good trauma center needs three things. First of all, a caring and skilled staff. Caring is really important, and we need to be deliberate about caring, but we also need skill. We need a staff that's skilled in helping someone. One of the huge challenges nowadays is getting people to talk about traumas. Now, when we have young kids, they're often pretty good at letting you know, and usually it involves not getting what one of their siblings has. But as we grow older, as we grow into teenagers and sometimes young adults, right, we tend to start to bottle up some of the things, some of the traumas, the emotions that we've experienced during the day. And as a teenager, sometimes you think, my parents will never understand. They'll never get it, right? Men, oftentimes, we're particularly good at this, right? We go through certain traumas, and people ask us, how you doing? And what's our answer? I'm fine. I'm fine. But the truth is, we're not fine. A caring and skilled staff on a family table, they learn to ask good questions. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that everybody in the family table needs to have an undergraduate degree in psychology. But if from the very beginning, we all learn to listen to each other. We all learn to ask good questions of each other. If we learn that strong emotions sometimes on the table are okay, that tears on the family table are not a bad thing, but may in fact be a good thing. They may be a catharsis moment for somebody who really, really needed to share those strong emotions. A skilled staff, one that's been busy for many, many years, they understand that the family table is a place, is this space where we're allowed to be ourselves. And we're allowed to share the hurts and the difficulties and the challenges that we face every day. Second thing is it needs to be accessible. I mean, you can have the greatest emergency room on the face of the planet, but if it's never occupied, if there's never any doctors or nurses there, what good is it? And in the same way, we have to make sure that we don't give up on this discipline of having the family time, the family table on a regular basis. And I don't just mean this for young families. I mean this for all of us. I mean, we need to make sure that we take the challenge to say, you know, between 5 and 7 at night or whatever, whenever you happen to have dinner, you're saying, I'm turning my cell phone off. In fact, I'm not bringing it to the table. I remember when, as we were growing up with our kids, we were like, no cell phones at the table. If you take your cell phone to the table, you'll lose it for the rest of the day. Because we're going to be present to each other, and not to the electronic world that's out there, right? But again, it's a discipline. We need to make sure that this place is holy, and we protect it, and we prioritize it. Third thing is, trauma center also needs willing patience. I'm fully ready to admit that I am not a very good patient, right? I don't like being told what to do by a doctor. I just don't. And oftentimes, I'll just try to push through whatever challenges I have. That's my nature. But the thing is, we need to learn that unless we are willing to begin to share not just the good stuff that happens to us, but the challenging stuff that happens to us, what happens is we tend to push those things down inside. And this happens whether we're little kids or whether we're 65 years old, right? If we keep pushing those things down inside, they're going to bubble over in all kinds of different ways. It always happens, right? Maybe in negative physical ways, maybe in negative emotional ways, or for young kids, oftentimes in behavioral ways. So we've got to create this space such that we challenge and allow everybody at the table to have space and place to share. And we actually say, now is your time. Okay? We would always go around the table and say, okay, you got to share one story of the day. And sometimes it was like, nothing happened, right? Well, something happened because, you know, you've been gone for 8 hours. So I don't care what it is. Share something, right? And sometimes it was mundane, but the challenge oftentimes as we began to keep, the blessing actually, as we began to keep doing that over time is that we'd share more and more. It's like, what happened to you today, right? You say, well, okay, I got my time. All right, so and sometimes our table times would go on for a long time as everybody shared. Create that space. Part of God's plan is that the family table ought to be a trauma center, but it also needs to be a training center. That's the second thing. Let me ask a question of you this morning. What was the dominant value that was taught in your house growing up? Some of you would say, work hard. Some of you would say, succeed at all costs, right? Some of you would say, no, it's the educational thing. Get a good education, get ahead, get your PhD, right? Some of you would say, no, it was, be frugal. You know, watch your pennies. You all know, if you think back, if you spend a little time, you all know the values that were taught in the home that you grew up in. What was most important? Let me ask you now, just to think about this, what are the dominant values being taught around your family table right now? What's being taught? And if you are older, I mean, what's being taught maybe when the grandchildren come over, right? What values are you trying to impart, right? Now, I want to suggest a few for you this morning. First of all, of course, we would say this because we're in church, but I mean this from the bottom of my heart. The most important value is you need to help kids, whoever is around your family table, understand that prioritizing the work of God in the world, building his kingdom, is the most important enterprise that they can give themselves to. Finding the purpose that God has for you and fulfilling it, right? That needs to be the value that gets expressed around your family table. Because if it doesn't get expressed there, where else? Now, some people say, well, isn't that the school's job? Or isn't that the church's job? Remember, parents, you are the primary disciplers of your kids. And I'm going to tell you something. If that value doesn't get expressed in this place, I don't care how well it's expressed in the Christian school or even in this church. There's going to be a disconnect between what's being taught here and in other places that will lead to not very good things in your kids' lives. So that value needs to be imparted, but then also other important values like relationships. All of life is relationships, right? And if we don't learn to maintain good relationships, we're going to cause a lot of grief in our lives. And the Bible has so much to teach about relationships, right? How to love, how to forgive, how to lead, how to serve, how to do marriage right, how to honor your parents, right? And parents, we have to model and teach our children how to do relationships, right? Whenever I do marriage counseling, I always ask the ones that I'm counseling about their family of origin, and I remind them that I'm saying, whatever values were taught in your family of origin, however, whatever was going on in your family of origin, unless you're aware of that, you're going to tend to repeat those things in your own family. Whatever happened around your family table when you were growing up, when you get married, it's going to drift into this table. So you need to be aware of that. So relational issues were a huge problem in your family. That's something you need to pay attention to in the family that you have now. How about this one, third one, character matters. I don't know about you, but I'm becoming increasingly uncomfortable with the fact that in our world, so much is placed on success and performance as a value, and it takes precedence over character and integrity. Children are being taught to compete athletically, artistically, and scholastically at earlier and earlier and earlier ages these days. And the message comes across, whether it's overt or covert, it's like succeed at all costs. Win whatever it takes. Who nowadays is reminding our kids that it matters how you play the game? Who is reminding our kids nowadays, our family members, that it's more important who you are than how you look? Who's beating the character drum nowadays? And I'm just saying, God's design is this is a place where that would happen. I remember with our family, I know I'm saying we did everything perfectly, but our kids, you know, they join various leagues, and sometimes they'd be going, well, I don't want to go to soccer practice. We'd be like, we don't care what you want, right? You joined the team, right? Did you not join the team?
Yeah.
Okay, well, then you're going. Well, it's raining outside. Who cares? And I'll put on some rain gear. If we don't teach that, if we don't teach these things, who will? And it starts at home. Listen to this verse. This is a sobering verse. If you refuse to discipline your son or daughter, this is from Proverbs now, it proves you don't love them. Wow. Because if you really love somebody, you are willing to challenge them. You're willing to speak hard truth to them sometimes. You're willing to do the hard work of molding and shaping their character. I remember one time, as I was growing up, my brother and I decided to become shoplifters. And this might have happened in your life as well. But we were terrible shoplifters, because what we did is we went out front of the store. My brother went inside. He grabbed whatever he wanted, a chocolate bar or something like that. And then we would sit down in front of the store and eat the chocolate bar. And once we were done, we're like, hey, let's go back in and get something else, right? So it didn't take too long for the store clerks to figure out what was going on. And so, of course, we were immediately caught. And they call their parents. Now, my dad is a mild-mannered guy, believe me. But there was smoke coming out of his ears on the car ride back to our place. He was upset. And you know how parents, when they're really upset with you, they don't mete out the punishment right away, right? They make you wait. They make the discipline smolder. You're like, finally, just please discipline me so we can get this over with, right? Because you know something's coming. They gave us a bath. Mm-hmm. And then the hand of correction was applied to the seat of discipline. Now, whatever you think about that, you know, that was my family growing up. But I'll tell you something. Oh, and something else. We couldn't go out for Halloween that year. No Halloween. That, still, I'm still recovering psychologically from that. But I tell you, I never shoplifted again. In fact, I would go back to stores. Have you ever taken something from a store inadvertently? Like you go and you're putting something in your basket, and you're like, oh no, I didn't really pay for this. And then you have that moment where you're like, rats, I don't really want to go back into the store because that'll take me time. But I really don't want to shoplift this either, right? And I would always go back into the store. I would say, I didn't pay for this. Could I please pay for this? And part of that was the lesson that I learned growing up. Where else are those lessons learned than in this space, in the family space, at the family table? At the family table, we communicate important messages like love is worth waiting for. Honesty is required. Lies will not be tolerated. Courage is important. Fears must be faced. Generosity is a virtue. Self-discipline is worth developing. Commitments are important and need to be kept. Work is a gift. If we are not beating those drums, who will? Who will? All right, final thing. The family table is meant to be a seminary. Look at this verse. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5 to 9. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, around the family table, and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them out in the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, right? This place, the family table, is the space and the place where discipleship happens, where people are taught to know and love and serve the Lord with all their heart. As a church community, we come alongside. As a school, we come alongside. But parents are responsible to teach these things on a daily basis. Is that happening? You know, whenever I marry somebody, not always, but oftentimes I'll give them a Bible. And you've probably seen this in different weddings. It actually dates back to the middle of the 19th century. And what I told them is that it's important not just to have a Bible, but to use it. Don't let this just gather dust on the shelf, but pull it out every day and read it to your kids and let it shape their family, your family. And if you have children, there's so many wonderful resources out there, children's Bibles, teenage Bibles, encourage discussions, have all sorts of things. You know, right now in the family that we're in, with the kids that we're in, we're not allowed to sort of directly disciple. So we're not allowed to do that. That's just part of the nature of this particular assignment that we have. So we read them things like, "You Are Special" by Max Licato, right? And these kids are just drinking this in, right? But this is the gospel, right? Are you teaching your kids to open the Bible, to read it, encourage questions, have discussions? When our kids were young, we used to have all these questions, and then we had one of our younger cousins, one of my younger nephews over. He was like maybe one, and we would say, "Jonathan, if the answer is Jesus, drool. Look, he's drooling." Right? My kids thought that was so funny. Maybe you didn't, but they thought it was cool. Observe the important times of year. When it's Easter, read the events about the cross. Right? When it's Christmas, read the Christmas story. And beyond that, teach your kids to pray. Teach them to count their blessings. Teach kids to live a thankful life. Teach them about the importance of serving each other and serving the world. Teach them that obeying God leads to a blessed life. It's not always the easiest road, but it's the right road. Now, some of you, you feel inadequate on this. That's okay. We all do. We all do. We'll never get this space and place perfect. There are many times that I have left this table with my kids thinking, "Phew, I blew that big time. I did not handle that well. I let my own emotions get in the way of discipling in the way that I should have." But you know, even in those moments, that's an opportunity for discipleship, because to go to your kids and to say, "Can you forgive me? I messed up. I'm not a perfect father, but there is a perfect father that you can know and love and serve." All right. There's more that I could say, but I want to pray with you. And just invite you, this fall, we're getting into the fall season, right? I mean, summertime's kind of crazy, and, you know, you don't always get family table time because you're off on holidays. When you get back into the fall, into the rhythms of the fall, would you make the family table a discipline, a sacred space, a trauma center, a training center, a seminary? If you do, you'll be blessed. You really will. Let's pray. Father, thanks for this reminder this morning about the importance of being with each other, of sitting across the table, of looking into each other's eyes, of talking, communicating, loving, listening, learning, sharing, laughing, crying. All the wonderful things that happen around the family table. And at whatever age we find ourselves this morning, let us never give up on making this space a holy space. Even if we find ourselves without any children around the table anymore, may it be a space where we take time every day to pray for our children, to pray for those that we love. May our table become a place of prayer. In all kinds of different ways, Lord, teach us how to help the ones that we love the most grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, we're going to do something a little different this morning, and that is we want to teach you a song. First of all, we're gonna sing it for you. It's called "My Friends, May You Grow in Grace." And what I sort of envisioned this morning is that that we just sort of have to imagine ourselves around a huge family table today, just a huge family table, right? And it's an opportunity for us, this song, to look into each other's eyes and to say, "My heart is that you would grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus." So we're going to sing it for you. Now, it involves, on the chorus, raising your hands. And if you haven't done that for a while, tough bananas. You know, this is a chance for you just to raise your hands and to extend this as a commitment to the passion that you have for others to grow in grace. So listen to the song first, then we're going to stand and do it together, okay?
Friends, may you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. My friends, may you grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ.
Grab the hand of the person beside you. All right? Now let's sing this to each other as a family here at New Life. Okay? Here we go. My friends.